Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Greg Lex. I'm the campus pastor here at Eagle Church. We'd like to welcome those of you new to the church. Hope you take advantage of one of our free gifts and just grab some time with one of our family to share more about the church. We're glad that you're here this morning. Well, over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at some pictures of Jesus. We've been journeying through the New Testament, reading a little bit of it each day since the beginning of the year as a church body and as a teaching team, both at our campus up at Whitestown Zionsville, and here we're teaching through sections of the New Testament. And so we're landed in the book of Hebrews. And though we don't know exactly the author of Hebrews, it is one of the most beautiful books on painting pictures of who Jesus is. And over the next few weeks, I'd like to help paint some of those pictures for you. And when we get a clearer picture of who Jesus is, right, we can more accurately worship him, more accurately understand him, more accurately live for him. But before I do that, I want to take a special moment to recognize some important people, maybe even here with us this morning. If you have ever served our country in the military, man or woman, from wars past or even currently, would you stand so we could recognize you, please? You'd stay standing, if you don't mind. There's a few others who weren't able to hear this morning. Gary and Raylene Paskey, if I remember. Zach Aspling, Ramsey Williams, and probably others that I don't even know. But if you could extend your hand towards one of your friends or family members, let's pray for them this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the men and women that serve for us, foreign or domestic, to defend us so that we could be here what we're doing this morning as a sign of the freedom you've given us because of what these brave men and women have done. We ask a special blessing for them this morning on Veterans Day, that you would just remind them of your faithfulness to them as they've been faithful to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. This morning, we're going to be talking about Jesus as a perfect representative. And besides the fact that it's Veterans Day, it's important to know that these men and women who served overseas for us, who fought for us, are a representation for us. There are representatives, right? Not everyone in the United States, when it comes to wartime or peacekeeping time, we don't all go fight together. We have select, trained individuals who go and fight for us. They are our representatives. The same is true. We just came off a recent election, right? A lot of goings on, and I don't know if this morning you're encouraged or discouraged, but whether you are encouraged or discouraged, the fact remains is what we did last Tuesday was to select representatives for us. We selected school board representatives. We selected local possible mayors and local jurisdiction representatives. We selected U.S. representatives and U.S. senators and state representatives and state senators. And of course, we elected and re-elected a president. And whether you agreed or disagreed with the results of this election, the fact remains is that those men and women are our representatives. And when people look, one of the most common answers that people give as to why they voted for this person, it's because they believe that this person most accurately reflects my values, my choices, my thoughts. And so thus they are a representative. They see themselves, if I were to make choices on this level, this person would be the one who would represent me. And as a free country, we get to make those choices. Well, I don't know if I've ever shared with you before. I typically try not to get into what I call I can't even say the word. It's a good thing I don't get into it. Denominationalism. So that's why I stay away from it, because I can't say the word. But I grew up Catholic. And growing up Catholic, I did not get to choose my religious representative. Every 7 years, I think, the priest, the head priest of our local congregation would become a new person. And I just remember as a young child some of the, just kind of the sense of awe that I had with our priest. I remember on Sunday mornings, we'd have a mass, and that was what we called Sunday services in the Catholic faith. And as a mass, you'd walk in and imagine just a pretty ornate structure. You walk in and with high ceilings, all the glass is stained glass. Every row is a wooden pew, ornate and polished up with a pad. And you know what? We didn't have children's ministry or student ministry. So my brother and I would, you know, kind of get into the pew. My sister is about 8 years younger than I am. So as a child, it was just my brother and I. And we would do anything we could. We'd sometimes, when all the adults were standing, we'd be fighting behind our parents, or we'd be writing pictures, or, you know, maybe sometimes crawl under the pew and do all kinds of things because, you know, we were bored. But I remember as I grew up, I began to pay attention. And I was just in awe of what I saw, that there was a sense of reverence, and the music was much more like operatic and high, and organs playing. And I remember the garb of the priest was he would wear, of course, the black shirt with the collar, but over that black shirt collar was this amazing robe that he wore. And it was almost as if the stitching in his robe was made of real gold. And on Easter, one of the celebrations of Easter is that the priest would, in a sense, baptize or reaffirm the people. And whether you agree or disagree with the way that it was done, I remember he had this chrome decanter of holy water and a little wand that he'd dip in the holy water. And he'd walk down the aisles and shake water on the people. And my brother and I were just so excited. We just wanted to get a little wet on Sunday morning at church, right? We didn't understand the significance of it. And I remember at times he would walk down the aisle with a decanter of incense. And as it smoked out, he'd just shake it in different directions and try to bless the people. And all I can tell you is that in those moments, it filled me with awe to see what was going on. And I didn't really understand it. But as I grew up, then when I was in fourth grade, I had the opportunity. We had different sacraments growing up in the Catholic Church. And one sacrament that happened in fourth grade, when I was in fourth grade, was our first confession. Now, we know as a people that we can make as a follower of Jesus, we can make our confessions directly to our Heavenly Father. But the way we were taught is that whenever we dealt with our sin, we had to go confess to the priest. And so as a fourth grader, this was my first confession. And I remember really wearing this sharp blue, nice blue suit, you know, like a nice light blue suit, nice. And I was, you know, and you go and, and as we prepared, the weeks leading up to the event, I had to come up with a list of all the things that I had done wrong, all the sins that I had committed. My brother, Ryan, who was a second grader, he was just delighted to help me come up with this list, right? Like, he was very eager to help me understand all that I did wrong. But what made me was so scary about it is that I was looking and preparing for this moment where I had to speak out the ugliness inside of me to someone who I had no real relationship with. And as a 10-year-old fourth grader, that was scary to do. But friends, I think we have this picture of God in our lives as well, where we picture God as a strange and distant person that we don't feel real comfortable with when we approach him. And my desire this morning is to paint a picture of Jesus as our representative, our high priest, as Hebrew talks about, that we can go with confidence when we approach God in dealing with our sin and our joys with him. A priest is by definition a mediator between God and man. And in ancient days, the Old Testament outlines how God created the tabernacle or the house of worship for the Israelites. Sacrifices and other worship were performed at the tabernacle by the priests. Priestly duties in general fell into three areas. If you look at Deuteronomy 33, you don't have to do that this morning, they were first responsible for declaring God's will to the people. So they had a prophetic voice to the people. Then they had a role in religious education. They were charged with training up God's people to know God's law. And finally, they were to be servants in the tabernacle, participating in Israel's sacrifices and worship. Now, the high priest, which of course was the highest ranking and head of all priests, he had spiritual seniority in Israel's life of worship. And the clearest example could be found in Leviticus 16, where they celebrated the Day of Atonement, which we call today Yom Kippur. And on that day alone, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and he stood before the mercy seat and sought God's forgiveness and mercy for the whole nation of Israel. Let me read a little bit for you. When Aaron, who was the first high priest, enters the sanctuary area, he must follow these instructions fully. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He must put on his linen tunic and the linen undergarments worn next to his body. He must tie the linen sash around his waist and put the linen turban on his head. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself in water before he puts them on. Aaron must take from the community of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Just continue to the end here. Then Aaron must slaughter the first goat as a sin offering for the people and carry its blood behind the inner curtain. There he will sprinkle the goat's blood over the atonement cover and the front of it, just as he did with the bull's blood. Through this process, he will purify the most holy place, and he will do the same for the entire tabernacle because of the defiling sin and rebellion of the Israelites. No one else was allowed inside the tabernacle when Aaron enters it for the purification ceremony in the most holy place. No one may enter until he comes out again after purifying himself, his family, and all the congregation of Israel, making them right with the Lord. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was this little boy growing up in the Catholic Church, this scene every year must have been an awesome sight to see. That this one man chosen from a whole nation who would go and represent a people as a high priest, an intermediary between God and man. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus is now our high priest. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews 7. We'll be looking at Hebrews 7 and 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one will be given to you. And there's also will be verses on the screen behind me. But the purpose of the writer of Hebrews was to paint a picture for us of how Jesus fits as our Savior. He is Savior and He is Lord. And sometimes these words can seem simplistic and maybe even non-descriptive. Hebrews describes Jesus for us as the perfect representative, the perfect high priest. And there are several reasons why. And we'll look at the first one here in Hebrews 7. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 7, verse 11 and following. So, if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. So the first way that Jesus is our high priest is he comes from a better tribe, is what Hebrews tells us. In God's ultimate sovereignty, he chose, there were 12 tribes of Israel. These were sons of Jacob. His name was changed to Israel, and there were 12 tribes. And when they left Egypt and entered the promised land, they settled in 12 different areas, which is now known around Israel. And each tribe was given a different plot of land. But there was one of those tribes that was set apart to be the priests for the nation of Israel, and that was the Levites. He chose the tribe of Levi to serve as representatives or priests to the nation of Israel. They were normal human beings like you and me. There was nothing special about the Levites. God did not choose them because they were special. They were special because God chose them. For years, the Levites carried cared for the tabernacle and offered up sacrifices, as we just read, for the sins of the people. And only the Levites were priests. The Bible tells us that all male members of the tribe of Levi who met physical qualifications, there was actually certain physical qualifications even within the tribe of Levi that would qualify you to be a priest. And that's just the way God designed it. And for centuries, the Levites would perform their tabernacle duties before God. But verse 11 reveals something significant about the fruit of their ministry. It says that for some reason, God needed to establish a different priesthood. Why? It tells us right here. Because the Levites did not achieve the perfection that God intended. The way God set it up was not only that these Levites would perform this representative duty to the people, but he also set it up as a flawed system. And the reason why he set it up as a flawed system was to show us that it was a flawed system, that human beings can't atone or sacrifice for other human beings' sin. Enter Jesus. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is also a priest. And Jesus is a descendant of David and the tribe of Judah. Jesus was not a Levite. So how could he be a priest? Well, God says in this passage that he establishes a different priesthood, a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't you love it that they throw out these long names of these people that we can't even barely pronounce to know who they are? But here's who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, kind of in this interesting scene. You see, Abraham, right, who was one of the first mentioned in Genesis, is returning from a battle that God sent to him on these kings, and he's returning in victory, and he runs into this kind of spiritual presence of a king, and his name was Melchizedek. He was angelic in nature, and the Bible tells us that he was in ways a foreshadowing or a picture of the coming Savior, Jesus. The Bible tells us that his life had no beginning and his life has no end. So this angelic foreshadowing of Jesus shows up in Abraham's presence, and it says to us that Abraham tithes, gives to Melchizedek. Well, one thing I didn't mention to you, one of those priestly duties that the Levites would perform, besides sacrifices and caring for the tabernacle, is they were to collect a tithe or a tenth of all the surplus that the tribes of Israel had. So interestingly enough, Abraham, who was the forefather of these tribes, tithes to Melchizedek. In other words, Abraham recognizes that this Melchizedek comes from God. And the author of Hebrews points out that the Levites were a descendant of Abraham. And since Abraham was, in fact, kind of superseded the Levites, the fact that Abraham would tithe to Melchizedek showed that this was a superior priesthood. As I said before, Melchizedek had no beginning or end to his life. He has no mother or father. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. So now Jesus, who also has no beginning and no end, is the Alpha and the Omega representative for us. Why? A superior tribe. For years now, I'm familiar that the bald eagle, right, is the national bird of the United States. And for years, it has been protected by the Bald and Golden Eagle Protection Act. This law was originally passed in 1940, and it provides for the protection of the bald eagle and the golden eagle by prohibiting the take, possession, sale, purchase, barter, offer to sell, purchase or barter. You get the picture. Unless allowed by permit. Take includes pursuing, shooting, poisoning, wounding, killing, capturing. And in 1972, the amendments increased civil penalties for violating these provisions to a maximum fine of $250,000 or 2 years of imprisonment. The fine doubles for an organization. This law, though, has one exception. Well, several, I guess. If a Native American tribe sends ask for permission. They can do one of two things. As these eagles die naturally, they keep certain parts of the eagle and feathers of the eagle. And if by application only, and in one case, a few years ago, the Arapaho tribe requested use of the bald eagle's parts, feathers, and even permission to kill the bird, up to two. And the reason why was kind of a clause in this law was that as a Native American, they had religious liberties to do these types of sacrifices of eagles. And so if you were a member of a Native American tribe, this law did not apply to you. So what was the difference? It was what tribe? Not many of us, maybe one of you are descended of the tribe of a Native American, but we can't do something like that. We would be prosecuted. And in the same way, Jesus, being part of a superior tribe, means that he is the high priest for us. Let's look at another reason why Jesus is the perfect high priest. Verse 26 of chapter 7. It says, he is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So not only does Jesus come from a better tribe, this passage tells us that Jesus has better qualifications. Jesus has better qualifications. As we've talked about, the weight of sin weighed heavily every day on the people of Israel. Can you imagine the scene? Every day people would sin. Joe would steal Rob's sheep to make a nice new wool coat. Mary cheats on Steve, their neighbor. Cheats on Steve with their neighbor, Russell. John is caught lying in a business deal with Mike. The sins are confessed, and then a sacrifice needed to be made. So the priests make their way to the tabernacle with a goat, a bull, or a ram, some form of livestock, and a sword. Every time there was a sin, a death needed to be paid for that sin. And this went on day after day after day. In one sense, it was an awesome privilege to serve the Lord. But I also think that these priests must have had been on some form of some anti-depression medicine just to deal with that every day. They were reminded every day of the filthy mess of the nation of Israel as God's covenant people worked out the relationship with the Eternal One. But catch verse 27. It says that Jesus does not offer sacrifices every day. By implication, it meant that the priest did. Why? The priest had to offer sacrifices not only for the people every day, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Why? Because they too, just like the people they represented, were sinful and human and in need of sacrifice. Once again, enter Jesus. Jesus was not like the priests in this sense. It says that Jesus is holy and blameless. Jesus became a man, but he never sinned. Not only that, he was the sacrifice as well. So he was priest and sacrifice. And we'll talk a little bit more about his role as sacrifice next week. So who would you rather represent you before our Heavenly Father? A priest in the order of Levi or Jesus? Would you want a weak and frail person to go for you before the Father? Would you want to go to the Father alone? Or would you like the perfect high priest, the perfect representative, to go for you? This is kind of a strange analogy, but imagine Amy, my wife, and I were convicted of murder. I know that's really hard for you guys to picture, right? Just go with me on this one. And unfortunately, there was a lot of people that committed murder that day. So here we are at that year. And so here we are in a correctional institution. Actually, we're on death row. And there's like 200 of us on death row. And Amy is third in line to receive the penalty of the electric chair. And I'm 124th in line. And we're a mess, you can imagine. We're like, first of all, we're just broken over the sins that we've committed. We're scared, we're desperate, and we're just looking for ways to get out of our mess. Then out of the blue, one of us gets a crazy idea. And typically in the Lex household, when someone gets a crazy idea, it's my wife. Just kidding. And so she says, being as kind and generous as she is, and that is true, she says, Greg, why don't you and I switch places? Since I'm third in line and you're 100, why don't we just switch places? And that sounds like a great idea to me, right? Buy some time, you know. So I become 124th in line. I'm messing up the story, aren't I? Okay, I was third in line. She was 124th in line. Then we switched places. And I'm like, I bought myself some time, right? But what did we really accomplish, apart from messing up the story? We both die. But now imagine that two of you, so we had the veterans stand up, I'm going to ask for two more volunteers. What if two of you in the crowd today said, we will take your place? And by the way, none of you have committed murder. None of you are guilty of the crime. But you come to my wife and I and say, we will stand in line for you. Then something changes, right? Amy and I go free, and you pay the penalty of death for us. You make appeal to the governor of the state of Indiana, and he accepts it. And you die, and Amy and I go free. Have our circumstances changed? Yes. Because an innocent person, you, has taken a guilty person's place, me and my wife. And in the same way, in the very same way, Jesus, sinless, guiltless, takes your place, takes my place. Jesus is the perfect representative. Let's look at the third way that Jesus does that for us. This now, we're looking in chapter 8. So the beginning of chapter 8. Here is the main point. I love when scripture, you know, if you're ever reading scripture, right, or reading a passage and you actually read, here is the main point, I love that. Because sometimes, you know, if you ever take a literature class, you're like, what's the main point here? I don't know. Well, Hebrews tells us, here is the main point. I love that. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. The third way that Jesus is the perfect representative is that Jesus ministers a better covenant. Jesus ministers a better covenant. The old covenant is the way things were before Jesus. So we have Old Testament before Jesus and New Testament after Jesus. The law of God is recorded on tablets, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the five books of the Bible. God gave the law, and people broke the law. And then atonement was required for sin, and sacrifices were made in the tabernacle. Hebrews 8 begins by telling us that Jesus ministers as a priest, a representative for us before the Father. But this passage says something very interesting. This tabernacle that he's talking about is the true place of worship. The tabernacle was made by God himself and not by human hands. This place is in heaven. This tabernacle is in the spiritual realm with God, where Jesus ministers as a priest for us. He is the representative on a universal scale. This is a different tabernacle because it's a different covenant. And Hebrews shows us why. It says that Jesus has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. The first covenant had its faults. For one, the old covenant depended on the behavior of the Israelites. That's the first problem. And therefore, God had to replace it with a new one. He knew it had faults, but it was necessary for the people of Israel to see visually the effect of their sin. So he kept it in place until he replaced it in his perfect timing. In this new covenant, instead of writing the law on tablets and on books, it says he writes them on our hearts and on our minds. Well, how does he do that? You see, in our old lives, before we knew Christ, before they knew Christ, we tried to justify our goodness by our behavior and our repentance. In a sense, we became those priests, right? Going to the tabernacle over and over again, asking God to forgive us on our own merit. We ask God to forgive us. We make a sacrifice of some kind, and we hope he forgives us. Just like the old covenant, though, it's ineffective. You see, God sent his son to live a perfect life. He sent his son to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead. He sent the Spirit to woo a people back to himself. When we come to the end of ourselves and our attempts to be righteous in God's sight, we realize we need a representative. We realize that we need a Savior. We ask Jesus to come into our lives and accepts our payment for sin. Jesus takes our sin by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He becomes our representatives. Our sins are cast on him. He dies for us. When Jesus comes into our lives, we gain God's holiness. When Jesus comes into our lives, he writes the law of God on our hearts, and he writes the law of God on our minds, because Jesus is in us. So here is the new covenant ministry of Jesus. He lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, he's in the tabernacle of heaven interceding for us. The law is written on our hearts and in our minds, and the one ultimate sacrifice has already been made on the cross. No more bulls, no more goats, and no more rams. There's no need for additional sacrifices. And Jesus is interceding for us in prayer all of the time. He is making a case before God for us. And this is what he says. Father, I know that they are sinners. You know that they are sinners. And they don't deserve to be with us. But I've entered into their lives. I've become their representative. They've invited me in. And now if you look, you can see me in them. You can see me in them. And I know that you love me. We have been together forever. And now that I am in them, they can be with us too. So what covenant and ministry would you rather be a part of? The old way? We have to have a representative or even ourselves pleading and begging God to forgive us based on our own merits? Or would you rather be part of a covenant where Jesus is your high priest, where you have given it all to him, where you're dependent on him and allow him to be your representative, your high priest? As a follower of Jesus, God's word reminds us of this morning, that Jesus was God. And Jesus advocates for us and is our representative before God. And we don't have to worry about being with Jesus because of our own performance. We get to be with Jesus because of his. And that's a big difference. And you know, one other thing I'd like to share with you this morning. We're coming up on a season as a church, for all churches, where people begin to contemplate, for some reason around Christmas and Easter, people begin to contemplate things of God when they wouldn't otherwise. And if Jesus is the high priest, there's another thing the Bible tells us, is that we are priests as well. We are intermediaries between God and man because he is the high priest. As Jesus lives in us, we represent him to a lost world. And so I'd like to challenge you this, is that would you bring a friend on an arm? Would you have a meal with a friend who doesn't know God? And tell them a little bit of this story about God's faithfulness and God's representation in your life. The Bible tells us the more we talk about that, the more we grow and understand what he did for us. That Jesus, being from a better tribe, Jesus having better qualifications, and Jesus serving in a better covenant qualifies as the high priest. And that's why we praise him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's so difficult sometimes to understand the Old Testament and what you're saying to us. Thank you for pictures that you paint for us, that we can see men going before us and wearing these strange robes and garments and going through all these purification ceremonies to go into your presence and say, would you forgive us as a people? What a humbling picture it is to paint. But we're grateful this morning that because of the work you've done on the cross, that you are our high priest. And I just pray for the men and women, boys and girls in this room, that we would once again see how powerful you are, how faithful you are, how awesome you are to forgive us, to pay the penalty for us, to represent yourself to your Father on our behalf. We are grateful for you and thankful for you, and that's why we worship you together as a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.